Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13.
Make sure, thank the Lord, pray for the John Romans outreach. Thank the Lord for Kathy, who's been here two Sundays now. And pray that her family will be with her soon in church. And pray that we're praying for at least five families that will be coming to get acquainted Sunday. And the family that was here last Sunday were here because they couldn't make it this Sunday. So pray for them. And pray for the many invitations that, you know, the Lord's the one that has to do the work. Hebrews 13. Three verses. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. In the context, let brotherly love continue. You try to put it in the context of Hebrews, and you kind of look at a couple things. One is you look at the fact that there were many who professed to be believers and yet were turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and turning to Judaism. And when you have a situation like that, you can sense there's a little bit of a questioning, and a little bit of a entrenchment, you might say. We see this verse in light of Hebrews chapter 10, in which he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he that is faithful, he is faithful that promise, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we see a little insight there into brotherly love. Now, of course, we're talking about the brotherly love of Christians. You know, what about brotherly love? I have a brother. He's not saved. We don't have, you know, a lot of things in common. We have our background in common. We have our mother in common. But you know, if I call my brother, he'd be there to help me. We really have nothing in common in life other than being from the same family. But he's my brother. And he will always be my brother on this earth. You know, that's brotherly love. Now, the brothers that we have in Christ, that's going to last longer than this earth. That's going to be forever. And so, there ought to be a sense of duty. There ought to be a sense of belonging to our brothers in Christ, and of course, especially to our brothers in the church. And so we have a few thoughts here about brotherly love. And you know, as you think about brotherly love, probably when we think of love, we probably think of that great characteristic of selflessness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There was a sacrificial selflessness that certainly is really a part of the core issue of brotherly love. Okay? Now, obviously, brotherly love, there's a sense of belonging. Okay? His spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And you know, when people are born again, there's a sense of belonging. Belonging to the same family. Now, I realize that in the context, there's a little bit of confusion who was really in the family, God or not. But let's look at a few verses and just think about that belonging, that belonging to the Lord, which is supposed to have dominance over ourselves. And we'll go through a few places. Let's turn to Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 15. It says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Now notice what it's saying. Actually, it's the opposite of what the new evangelicals say. The new evangelicals go to Romans 14 and they say, you know, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And it's there. But, you know, the rest of the chapter, they kind of throw out. And what is it saying? It's saying that, you know what? It's more important the effect of your behavior on others than your liberty. It's more important your effect on others, your behavior, than your liberty. Now, we live in a day in which, I can do this. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know what? That is the epitome of selfishness. That is the epitome of selfish living. And Romans is making it clear that that brotherly love is rooted in selflessness. I am willing to deny my rights and what I want for my Christian brothers, for the example. You know what? Sometimes people forget that that their life has an impact on other people. I find that sometimes senior citizens, they forget that there's kids in this church. And that they ought to live in such a way that they're a good example to kids. Oh, I realize, you know, you're a senior citizen. You know, you've made your impact on life, and you're kind of free. No. You have a duty. You have a duty to other people. You have a real duty to young people. And what you do or don't do shows how much you care about other people. You know, what we want isn't really important. And, you know, Romans is saying that. It says basically the same thing in 1 John chapter 2. You know, it's kind of a parallel here. That, you know, if people are thinking right, and they have an unsaved dad or unsaved mom, they do sometimes a better job of thinking about whether they're going to be a bad example or not. And, you know, a young person has unsaved parents, you know, they're a little bit more conscious of the fact that, you know, what they do, they'll have a huge impact on whether that parent gets saved or not. You know, most unsaved people think that that salvation is just religion. They don't think there's anything to it. And, you know, if a young person lives like it's just religion, then they're going to be convinced it's just religion and they don't need to pay any attention to it. But, you know, when I was first saved, living in an unsaved home, they were very suspicious, very critical. Man, I had to watch every step I made. In fact, I had to be very careful of who I would bring to my house or let my parents know that they were Christians. Because they would see these inconsistencies just like that. And that's the devil was just wanted to use that for them just to boo-hoo anything about the Lord. But notice what it says in 1 John 2:10. It says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him." There's none occasion of stumbling in him. So what is, well, that's basically the same thing. In other words, a Christian is a part of a family. And they have a duty to other believers, and that their actions should not be a stumbling block. Now, what does the Bible say? If you don't care if you're a stumbling block, the Bible's saying you're selfish. You're unloving. Your life is centered on you, not on others. Your life is centered on you. You're selfish. And what's it saying? He's saying when you come to Christ, one thing that comes with Christ is that there is a certain breaking of that selfish spirit that says everything is about me. Because Christ gave himself for us when we were totally unworthy of it. And so he says that there is this selflessness. And this is a key principle. Okay? There's a key principle. Obviously, there's many other places in the Scripture. Let's go to 1 John Chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 13. And it's amazing when you think about it, the new evangelicals, they claim all about love. And one of the things that characterizes their Christianity is selfishness. Their Christianity is characterized by selfishness. This is what I want to do. I don't care about anybody else. This is the way I want to live. Don't let anybody tell me what to do. It's a fake love, but they sure talk about it. They say how much they love the Lord. And we'll get to that in a minute. 1 John 3:13. It says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Notice that. You know what? There is a sense of relationship. There is a sense of belonging to the people who truly been born of God. You know, when you're saved and you start living for the Lord, the world hates you. And, you know, you're different from the world. You've been born again. They haven't been. They don't understand you. They don't understand you. They can't comprehend you. You know, you're different. But there's this oneness. There's this belonging. There's this family to people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have the same birth. Now, because that birth is described in 1 John. And if you have any question about what that birth is like, you know, and I realize we live in a day of confusion. You know, that birth is a birth of righteousness. That is a birth that loves righteousness. It's a birth of the Spirit of God. It's a birth that is one in which the Word of God is a living force in a believer's life. But notice there is this oneness with the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I think there's a lot of principle here. Let's put it on a practical level, young person. Who do you love? What kind of person do you love? Do you love to be around that person who is godly? Is that who you feel a sense of belonging to? Or are you attracted to that person whose life is rooted in the world? Is that the kind of person that you want to be around? Why do you want to be around there? Because you're it could be because you're of the same family. But you know, when you get saved, you're drawn to people who are saved. That's a simple principle. Who do you like to be around? Who do you like to be around? Ungodly people? You know, marginal people? People of the world? Worldly people? Who do you like to be around? And so this is a different aspect of love. It's the love of belonging. It's the love of oneness. It's a love of relationship. You know, and this is really a sense of brotherly love. My brother loves me. I not always wasn't always the most lovely person, but he's my brother. And there's a sense of love of belonging. Turn to 1 John 5. By this we know, verse 2, let's see. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, that's God, loveth him also that is begotten of him, those who have the new birth. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. You know, Brittany played I Surrender All. You know, what is one of the aspects of loving God? Well, it's surrender. We submit to him. We say, Lord, Whatever you want. We have died to self. And you know what? Without the Lord, that doesn't happen, does it? Without the Lord, that doesn't happen. Why would people want to obey God? People don't want to obey God. But you know, when we have been touched by the Spirit of God and the love of God, the result is, I want to obey God. Why would we want to obey God? Why would we want to be selfless? Why would we want to surrender? Why? Because we've been touched by the love of God. You see, the love of God touches the most vital part of us, and that is our selfish nature. Our selfish nature. And salvation touches the deepest root of the sinful nature, which is selfishness. And that's where the transformation takes place. And that's what God is seeking to do in our life. For us to give ourselves to Him. And you know, the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13, whenever we violate those, it's almost always because we're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about ourselves. And selfishness is the opposite of the love of God. 2 John 6 says this, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. Now, you know, sometimes I get a little bit tired of people telling me, oh, they love the Lord. Oh, they love the Lord. That is such a trite emotional statement. And those same people, as far as obeying God, no way. No way. They don't want to obey God. You know why? Because their selfishness is still on the throne. And they're not going to obey God. They haven't fallen in love with God. To fall in love with God, you say, Lord, whatever you want. And He says, this is love, that we keep His commandments. Why would we keep His commandments? Because His love has broken our will and has replaced our selfishness with the giving of ourselves. And there's a giving that is the vital part of love. Now, everybody has their own definitions of love. God has His definition of love. He has a definition of what godly love is. And yes, it is always rooted in selflessness. But it's rooted in the transforming power of the love of God. And there's so many ways that our selfishness can come up in the way. Now, just because of the context here, let's look at two applications of brotherly love in the context. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, the word for stranger, I think it's right, is the same word we get the word hospital for. You know, years ago, hospitals were for strangers. They didn't have a family to take care of them. They had to take them to the hospital. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And really, a lot of this has to do with and a genuine love for the souls of others. What does it mean to live? You know, the books of the Bible, Moses is saying now, remember what it was like to be a stranger in Egypt? When you get into the promised land, remember what it was like to be a stranger in a foreign country. Now, some practical applications. You know, what is the root of understanding ministry? The root of understanding ministry is looking for people who have a genuine need. Not looking for somebody who can fulfill your needs. Genuine ministry is seeing somebody who you can minister to. You're looking for opportunities to minister to other people. That's what ministry is. Ministry isn't finding someone that you can buddy-buddy with. No. Ministry is rooted in love. Let's find somebody that I can minister to. Oh, hey. There's a visitor. Oh, great. Hey, come on, sit with me. Hey, come on, sit with me. Why? Because you have a genuine love for them. And you know, you have them sit with you, and you open up your hymn book, and you share your hymn book with them. There's the preaching service, and you share your Bible with them. You show them where the text is. You don't want them to sit there in Never Never Land not knowing what's going on. Why? Because you care about their soul. Now that's the root here. It's looking to minister to others. Looking for people to you can minister to. You know, so many times, you know, it's, what's it saying? Put it in common terms. So many times we come to church and we're just looking for ourselves. Sometimes I make the mistake of asking people, hey, did you see that visitor? And they say, what visitor? I say, did you see that person? Did you talk to that person? What person? Well, obviously, that person isn't looking for somebody to minister to. Maybe they're just looking to have a good time with their friends. But that isn't what the Bible's talking about. Boy, I tell you what, if an angel came, you'd be in big trouble, wouldn't you? They'd come and go. Now, it's not too easy to do that in this church. But I don't know if I've ever seen an angel. I don't know if I have. I'm not talking about, you know, angelic people. I'm just talking about a real angel. But I do remember the first time we had Sunday services in Quantico. It was September 2nd, 1978. We had our first Sunday. And we had 35 people come. Some people came from other churches. We had a Bible study, and that was the first time we were going to meet as a church. We put our little sign out by the road by Waukesha Savings and Loan. And there was this couple that came in off the road. They came to our service. I never saw them again. They were traveling through town, so to speak. But they were there. And, you know, and it was such an encouragement, you know. I always wondered, were those people angels? I don't know. But here's the principle of love. You know, we just, you know, Jesus said, don't invite somebody over that's going to invite you over back. Now, not that that's wrong, but the issue is, hey, be looking for someone you can minister to. You know what, young person? Look for that kid that nobody wants to talk to. Maybe they talk a little bit funny. Maybe they look a little bit funny. You know, maybe they look a little bit like me. You know, and nobody wants to talk to them. How do you think they feel? You see, ministry is saying, I know how that person feels. I'm going to go out. I'm going to minister to them. You see, it's the whole rooted in selflessness. Now, to say that same principle in verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity. You know, we don't want to be associated with people in jail. And in this case, it was specifically Christians in jail for the gospel. And he says, now, you minister to them as though it was you in jail. Now, of course, in most places of the world, if you're in jail, you don't eat unless your friends feed you. And, of course, there is that context. And it's this whole principle of, you know what, identify with the real needs of others. Now, remember, the root of it that is real Christian love is not when we're buddy-buddy with people, but without being buddy-buddy for their soul. If we do not care to live a life of being a good example, our buddy-buddy love is just a sham. It's, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. That's not godly love. But the love of the Bible is, I'm really concerned about that person's soul. You know, young person, if you have love, love is motivating you. You won't do things because you know it'd be a bad example to your brothers and sisters. And you know, when that really makes a difference in your life, then you got the love of Christ operating in your life. You see, it's real. It's a sacrifice. We don't do what we want to do. We put the cause of Christ first. We don't put our needs first. We put the needs of others first. And it's rooted in the commandments of God. Otherwise, we don't even know what real love is. There's just so much bushiness around there that's not real. And of course, it's all related to how much has Christ, how has Christ really affected our own heart? And you know, we need a checkup on that pretty often, don't we? Because we can forget about what Christ has done for us, and we can get kind of selfish. And we can just start living in our own little world, and we can forget all that Christ did for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for the opportunity to look at it. And Lord, we thank you that we are reminded that love is a selflessness that comes from you, that's rooted in the love of Christ, breaking down our own willfulness and our own selfishness and our own putting us first, and our own feelings first, and all of these other things, and really genuinely giving of ourselves to others in multiple of ways. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to really check and see what it is in our lives that is motivating us, you or ourselves. So use your word in our lives. Help us even to come to church on the Lord's Day with love in our hearts for souls. Help us to live in such a way that, Lord, we love you so much that we are willing to live a godly life so the church can have the power of God upon it, and so that others might come to you. We pray, Lord, that you'll use this word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.